Okay, these are yours.
Let me borrow.
All right, so there's always two sides to every story, right? I mean, you've got up, down, left, right, black, white, right? You got, and then, of course, you've got the one that we're probably familiar with, and that's good and evil. Or more specifically, God and Satan, right? The problem is, I think, is we put Satan up too high on that list. We think of God and Satan, it's like this. Satan's more closely to us than he is God. God is God. I mean, he's way above Satan. The reason why I bring this about, and I say this, is because when I first started to, just before I got saved, I actually grew up Catholic. I grew up in the Catholic religion. Obviously, when I first started to hear the gospel and started to read the Bible and started to learn the truth, my first thing was I wanted to find out what's the difference between Catholicism and true Christianity. As I did my study in Catholicism, obviously became very aware that Catholicism has its problems, without question. And ironically, as I did my studying with Catholicism, it led to Muslim, the Islam religion. And what I want to do tonight is share with you guys some of the things that I've learned about the religion of Islam. The first half of class, I want to just simply give you the basics of Islam and the Muslim religion. Just some of the basic beliefs, basic ideas, where it came from, a little short timeline. That's kind of what I'm going to do the first half of class. The second half of class, we're going to focus in on some Muslim eschatology. Anybody know what eschatology means?
Study of end times.
So we're going to take a look at the Muslim eschatology, and the reason why I want to do that is because you're going to see some things, if you haven't done it already, you're going to see some things that are really going to blow your mind. It's very, very interesting. So that's kind of the agenda. Why did I start with good and evil? Why did I start with God and Satan? See, Christianity is true Christianity, because obviously a lot of people call themselves Christians that wouldn't necessarily be defined as Christian as we may know it. But true Christianity, we're going to say, is God's thing, right? I think, and I believe, that this Muslim religion is Satan's baby, so to speak. And I'm going to show you why I think that tonight. It's a religion that is widely misunderstood, without question. But it's like Christianity, how you have people that are just so-so Christians. You know what I mean when I say that? They're not, they maybe know a little bit about the Bible. They maybe call themselves Christians, and they may walk the Christian life when it is convenient for them. Well, it's the same thing in the Muslim religion. You get the people that do that as well in the Muslim religion. So we hear a lot of people saying, well, what these radical Islams are, that's not true Islam. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to say to you, that's not true. A true Islamic Muslim follower has to be radical if you are going to follow what the Quran says. Okay? So that's what we're going to take a look at and take a peek at tonight, because I think that this Islam thing, and you guys are probably going to agree with me, y'all did papers on this, it's not going away. This isn't going away. All right? There's something very different about the Islam religion. Remember, this semester we've learned about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and Hinduism and Buddhism, among others. And they're all wrong in their own right. And they're all satanic in their own right, without question. Why? Because you can't find Christ or any of them. So in my opinion, that's satanic right off the bat. But there's something about this Muslim religion that, to me, really hits the top. if you know what I mean. So let's jump right in. See, millions of people in the world embrace the Islamic faith. Entire countries are ruled and dominated by Islamic teachings, practices, and laws. It is the second largest religion in the world, next to Christianity, of course. And it is projected to surpass Christianity by the year 2025. Islam is a religious, social, and political force, and every Christian should be aware of it and what it demands. Because what it demands is the death of all infidels. And Christians and Jews alike are top on the Muslim religion of who they're after, so to speak. And we will see that tonight. Before we get started, I want to start out with a little caveat. Okay? What we need to remember is this. We should not, as Christians, despise Muslims. Okay? We should not. God loves them. He died for them too. Alright? We're going to learn about some scary stuff. And there's definitely going to be some things that are going to go, what the heck is going on here? But we got to remember, God died for them too. Alright? And we can still share the gospel with them, and we should love them. What does the Bible tell us to do? Love our enemies. Okay? They may call us enemies, but we don't need to call them enemies. Alright? We should, though, however, fear the implications of this occultic religion. Definitely should fear the implications of it. The Islamic agenda cannot be ignored. They now believe they have the resources, oil revenues, and nuclear weapons to disconnect the Middle East from the Judeo-Christian order of the West, and they plan on using it soon. And if you haven't been paying attention to the news, my advice is start. Because this stuff's all coming to a head very soon. So let's do some quick definitions here. Islam. Basically, the definition of Islam means submission. And I want to get these out in the open just in case you don't know what some of these things mean. Because as we go through later, you'll have an idea what some of this stuff means. So you know what we're talking about. Muslim. The name is given to one who adheres to the religion of Islam. The Muslim submits to the will of Allah as revealed by the Prophet Muhammad. And we'll learn a little bit more about Muhammad in a moment. Allah is the Arabic term for God and cannot be translated easily into English. Okay? A caliph is Arabic for deputy. It refers to the main leader of Islam. This whole caliph thing is very important in Islamic eschatology, so we will hit that later as well. Ayatollah refers to the spiritual master or leader in Shiite Islam. We're going to talk about the different sects of Islam in a moment. So those are some things I wanted to lay on the table for you real quick, just to make sure you have an idea of some of these terms. As we go through them, you'll have a better idea of what they mean. So let's learn a little bit about pre-Islamic Arabia. Islam is going to tell you, a follower of Islam is going to tell you that their religion didn't start until the Prophet Muhammad was revealed by Allah, the Quran. That's not necessarily true. Okay? And I want to show you a little bit of that backdrop. See, and I got some verses up here on the left wall here. If we could have people read them as we go. And then this wall over here will be for the second half of class, I believe. So, if we could do that. If we could start with Genesis 11:31-32. Sorry, I should have already had you guys prepared for that. Let me start. Yeah, we'll start right up right front here, and then we'll go. Really? That'd be the best way to do it. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Got it, yeah.
And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there.
So, okay, so basically, just to give you a little backdrop here real quick, Terah takes his family, including Abraham, to Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? Then in Genesis 12:1, it states,
"Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee."
So God comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham to get out of thy country and I'm going to bring you into a land that I'm going to show you. We all are familiar with that, right? Okay, so the question now is, what did God call Abraham out of? Obviously, there must have been some spiritual problems going on. God called him out of something. So that's kind of what we're going to take a look at. The spiritual ruler of Ur of the Chaldees was the moon god called Sin-Akerib. Ultimately, it became the supreme deity of the entire Babylonian Empire. All right, so this this is the religion, so to speak, of that area of the time. Sin-Akerib means sin multiplies his brothers. Sin was elevated to the top of the Babylonian pantheon by, sorry if I mess these names up, but Nabu Naid, in effort to make the Babylonian religion more acceptable to subjects like the Arabians and the Armenians. According to the scriptures, the ancestors to the modern Arabs can be traced back to Shem and are properly known as Semites. Shem's descendant, Eber, gave rise to two lines, Peleg's line, which Abraham descended from, and Joktan's line, which contains the name of many Arab groups. However, many Arab tribes trace their roots back to Ishmael, the firstborn of Abraham. The word Arab refers to nomads or Bedouins and is connected with the word for desert or wilderness. So, the Arabs will say that they come from the tribe of Ishmael. Now that plays a very key and important role to what's going on over in the Middle East today. Alright? Let's continue. The Arabians esteemed the moon god, but had more difficulty identifying with their fire god, Marduk, who was the supreme Babylonian deity, associated primarily with the city of Babylon. This is all associated also with child sacrifices, which I think is very ironic if you look at the Muslim religion today. Sin had the crescent moon as its emblem and the lunar-based calendar, which has become the primary religious symbols of Islam. And we're going all the way back to Abraham's time. This is 2,000-plus years before Muhammad. All right? Like I said, the Muslims are going to tell you that it all started with Muhammad. We're starting to see traces of this going all the way back. Sin was worshipped in Arabia as Allah. Interesting, right? Mecca became the center of all pagan religions of Arabia. And Allah, the moon god, was the lord of the Kaaba, which is cube, the center of pagan worship. The Sabians religion. This is pre-Muhammad. We're still before the time of Muhammad. Was an astral-based religion worshipping heavenly bodies. Moon viewed as a male deity, sun a female deity, and the stars were their offspring. Lunar calendars is what resulted from this. They did fasting from crescent moon to crescent moon. Bowing and prayer was toward Mecca. That's where their idols were located. There was pilgrimage required in Mecca and Kaaba. Mecca is the site of the protective black stone. You proclaimed Allah was Lord of the Kaaba, circled seven times, kissed, and ran to Wadi Mina to throw stones at the devil. Reason why this is also important, the reason why I'm talking about this is because this is what Muslims do today. Okay? This is, the religion of Islam was not known until Muhammad was given the recitation, which is the Quran. Obviously, this is not necessarily true. This religion goes back a little bit farther than that. And again, as I stated, these are all still practiced today by Muslims. Okay? So history and the spread of Islam. Don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I want to go through some of the important ones. 571, Muhammad's born in Makkah, Arabia. Muhammad was born to Abdallah, his father, who died 2 months after he was born, and to Amiyah, his mother, who died when he was 6. His family was of the relatively poor Hashemite clan of the Quraysh tribe, and his family is considered the patriarch of that tribe, whom Muslims claim to be the descendant of Ishmael, and the inheritor of God's promises to Hagar, in Genesis 21:18. He then spent time with his grandfather, who died when he was 8, and then lived with his uncle Ali. And just to make sure we read and keep up, Genesis 21:17-18.
And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation.
And that lad was none other than Ishmael. Okay, so just to give a quick story so we understand, Abraham had 2 sons. To start with, anyway. Right? He had Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the firstborn of of Hagar, which was not Abraham's wife. It was the handmaiden of Sarah. And then Isaac was born of Sarah, and he was the one that God... Because God made the promise that he would give him a son. Abraham got duped a little bit and decided to do this little thing with Hagar, and Ishmael is born, but he's not given the promises. The promises are given to Isaac. Everyone's familiar with that, right? Okay. 6:10, Muhammad receives the first revelation of the Quran during the month of Ramadan by the angel Gabriel. Now I'm reading from the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad. I'm going to do that tonight. I'm going to read from a couple of the books of Islam. This is one of them. So I, Muhammad, read it, and he, Gabriel, departed from me. And I awoke from my sleep, and it was as though these words were written on my heart. Now none of God's creatures was more hateful to me than a poet or a man possessed. I would not even look at them. I thought, woe is me, poet or possessed. Never shall Quraysh say this of me. I will go to the top of the mountain and throw myself down that I may kill myself and gain rest. So I went forth to do so, and when I was midway on the mountain, I heard a voice from heaven saying, O Muhammad, thou art the apostle of God, and I am Gabriel. Then Allah's apostle returned with inspiration, his neck muscles twitching with terror, till he entered upon Khadijah and said, Cover me, cover me. They covered him till his fear was over. Then he said, O Khadijah, what is wrong with me? Then he told her everything that had happened and said, I fear something may happen to me. This is how Muhammad received his recitation. Verse 13, Muhammad receives a command from Allah to preach openly to the public and does so from Mount Safa. What I want to make sure we understand about this. See, Muhammad presented himself to the Jews as their Messiah. And they rejected him. So then he presented himself to the Christians as the second coming of Christ. And then they rejected him. So then he turned on the Jews and the Christians, and there's been war with them ever since. He tried to present himself as the Messiah and the second coming of Christ. The Jews and the Christians rejected him. That's where the hatred all started. Alright? Just some quick stuff here. 622, Muhammad forced to flee Mecca for Yathrib, Medina. 630, Muhammad leads an army from Medina and conquers Mecca. The death of Muhammad, the first caliph of Islam, 632, recognized he was the first caliph. Caliph is the supreme ruler of Islam. 634, the death of Abu Bakr, Muhammad's friend, father-in-law, and successor. He was the second caliph of Islam. 636, Muslims conquer Damascus. 638, they conquer Jerusalem. 639, Muslim conquest of the Byzantine fortress of Babylon, Cairo. 640, Muslims conquer of Alexandria. So this starts to spread the Islamic reign. 644, the assassination of Umar, the third caliph of Islam. 651, the Persian Empire falls completely under Muslim control. 656, the assassination of Uthman, the fourth caliph of Islam. These four caliphs that I just named, these are the only four caliphs that all of Islam recognizes, except for one certain sect that doesn't. This is important information for Muslim eschatology when we get into it in the second half of class. Just wanted to point that out to you while we're here. 661 is the assassination of Ali, the fifth caliph of Islam, beginning the Amari control of the caliphate of Islam. See, he is considered of the Amari control. Most of Islam doesn't recognize him as the fifth caliph. Muslims conquered of North Africa and the foundation of the city of Quran, modern Tunisia, 670. 682, the death of Muawiyah, the first Umayyad caliph of, I'm saying that wrong, I apologize, caliph of Islam. 700, Islam introduced south of Sahara by the traders of Africa. 711, Umayyad armies conquered coastal region of Maghreb, Morocco. 732, Umayyad advances force defeated by the Franks at Poitiers, France. This is what halted Muslim domination in Europe.
Is that Uncle Ali, or is that a different Ali?
Yes, it is.
Is it which one?
It is Uncle Ali.
Oh, okay.
Yep, he is the uncle of Muhammad. I believe, if I am correct, that all the first four caliphs were relatives of Muhammad. Because the caliph had to be of the... And that's why they don't believe any of the caliphs after the fifth, because they had to be a relative of Muhammad. Okay, so where are we now? Just some quick stuff here. You guys got all this in your notes, right?
Right.
Yeah, I'm just going to kind of go through some of this stuff. This is just some basic background of Islam. I want to hit the big ones. In 1097, the Muslims captured Jerusalem. That's the whole Crusader thing starts to happen now. The Muslims captured Jerusalem in 51 or something like that. The Crusaders now capture Jerusalem in 1097. So they get it back from Islam. Muslims conquest of Delhi, India, 1192. First Muslim states in Southeast Asia. This is just a spread of the Muslim empire. 1228, Crusaders recapture Jerusalem, but then lose it. And from 1228 to 1229, all the way up to 1967, when Israel regained Jerusalem, Muslims had control over Jerusalem. So they had control over it for quite a while. And what's interesting is about that is, they didn't really even care about it. The city became rubbish. I don't know how much you know of the city of Jerusalem after the Muslims took it back over in 1258, but from 1258 all the way up to 1967, the city wasn't really important to the Muslim religion. But of course, when Jerusalem got back under Israel control, all of a sudden, the city of Jerusalem became very important. All of a sudden, it was their holy site and everything else. 1260, Muslim forces from Egypt called Mongol advance. I'm just going to go through this stuff here. Just so you're aware of the Turkish Ottomans, that was the Ottoman Empire. They controlled most of, and I think this is kind of key if you're a prophecy buff, the Turkish Empire controlled most of what was known as the Roman Empire. They had quite a bit of what the Roman Empire controlled. So I think there's some interesting parallels to that, if you want to know about the where the Antichrist may come from.
The roots.
Okay, so 1921. It is the son of Sharif Hussein of Mecca in Arabia. An aggressive young man named Abdallah moved in with his troops to the land east of Jordan. This is where things start to get a little hairy. The British colonial secretary, Winston Churchill, recognized Abdallah as the emir of Transjordan. That was the start of the state of Jordan. In 1946, Abdallah crowned king of Transjordan. His grandson Hussein is the current king today. Joining in on the attack on Israel in its War of Independence in 1948, the Arab Legion successfully fought the Haganah and held the West Bank. After joining Egypt in the Six-Day War, they lost it in 1967, as well as Jerusalem. And for the first time in almost 2,500 years, Jerusalem was under Jewish control. So that's kind of a quick history of Islam. Sorry we didn't get more of a... Just want to hit the main points. Islamic divisions of the universe. Dar al-Islam is the domain of the faithful to Islam. Dar al-Harb, those with whom they are at war with until Judgment Day. All who do not submit to Islam. It's the fastest growing religion on earth. There are more Muslims than evangelical Christians in Britain. 900 churches have been converted to mosques in the UK. There are 1,100 mosques in the US. There are more Muslims than Jews in North America. What the Islam's big saying is today is our day, then Saturday, then Sunday. What do you think they're saying when they say that? Friday is their day, today is our day, then Saturday, then Sunday.
Well, the Jewish is Saturday and Sunday is our day.
Right. They're calling for the destruction of the Jews and the Christians, so to speak. Okay? Basically, the destruction of the West. The nature of Islam. It's a legacy of hate born of deception and wounded in violence. Originally, the word meant that strength which characterized a desert warrior who, even when faced with impossible odds, would fight to the death for his tribe. Start to see some of the ideology of Islam. Today, it means submission, as we talked about in the beginning. Is Allah the God of the Old Testament? Now, I want you guys to know this. The Pope has publicly said that he is. The Pope has publicly said that Allah is the same as our God. Again, I say that's what the Pope said. Okay? And I'm going to actually show you a picture here in a moment based off that. Islamic Allah is unknowable, impersonal, capricious, untrustworthy, and he is considered the one true God. That sound like our God? The quote of a convert from Christianity. The thing I have always latched to is that there is one God. He doesn't have equals. He doesn't need a son to come do his work. That was a Christian that turned to the Muslim religion. Again, like I said, does this sound like the God of the Bible? So what are some anti-Judaism? Islam is conspicuously anti-Jewish. This is the real problem in the Middle East. It is not the size of Israel, but it's the very existence of Israel that is the problem. And we need to understand that. All this talk about land for peace, they're just going to continue to take and take and take until they want Israel gone, eradicated, out of there. That's what they want. They believe that's their land. Do they believe all the promises were given to who? To Ishmael. So that's what they believe. As long as Israel exists, there will never be peace in the Middle East. Only until the Prince of Peace comes.
Amen.
That's when there'll be peace. Okay? Alright, so, what is Islam? Islam in the Bible. Islam shares Abrahamic roots with Judaism and Christianity. Genesis 16:11 tells us, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Now listen to this next verse. "And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Think God knows what he's talking about? Okay? Some beliefs of Islam. Abraham tried to sacrifice Ishmael, not Isaac. Ishmael is the chosen lineage. They say that the Bible is scripture. They say that the Bible is scripture that has been distorted over falsehoods and rewritten with false changes. It contradicts the Quran, the true word of God. They deny the Bible. They deny Christ. They deny salvation by grace. They do, however, believe in Jesus. And they do, however, believe in the gospel. We'll talk about that in a little bit. It's kind of interesting. They accuse Christians of being pagan. The Creator cannot be a creation, and God doesn't have sons. The Trinity is a belief in three gods. When I worked for Sutherland, I had the opportunity actually to go out to Canada and do some work out there. And I actually met, this was about 2 or 3 years ago, I actually met some people that worked at the company I was working at that were Muslim. And I actually had the opportunity to do some witnessing and some talking with them. And I will say this, that was the big one. I just couldn't get them past this, no matter how hard I tried. It was a very interesting experience because I got to learn a lot about the Muslim religion through actual Muslims. I guess there's no better way to learn it. Some of the sects of Islam, actually the sects of Islam, and you probably are going to recognize some of these things, but these are important if you're paying attention to world affairs today. Shia, the Shiite. These were followers of Ali, the son-in-law of Muhammad. They accept the fourth caliph Ali, but not the first three, because they believe the line of succession from Muhammad should have been through the son-in-law of Muhammad, Ali, the husband of Fatima. So, to answer your question, there you go. Yes. They believe that the line had to be through Muhammad. Okay? That's the Shiites. The Shiites play a very important role and prominent in the world today. Actually, I'll read it right now. For the 12 Shiites, they follow the line of 12 Imams, which are called spiritual heads, that's what are Imams, who claimed Ali as an ancestor. Most of them were killed, and the 12th and final Imam disappeared as a child in 878. Some believe he fell down a well. It is believed that eventually he will miraculously return to his people as the Mahdi in a manner not altogether unlike the Judeo-Christian Messiah. He is the hidden imam who will bring about a golden age before the end of the world. This school is very strong in Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. Think we have some problems in those areas today? So they believe in the coming of this al-Mahdi, who we're going to talk about in the second half of class. Sunnis, the majority of Muslims belong to this sect with Islam, which are rivals to the Shia. Their disputes are over the caliphs. They do accept that there has been four as well. The Sufi, this is an equivalent to monks. It is a mystical movement within Islam that began in 8th and 9th century, partly as a call to return to a simple ascetic life. Not too many Muslims are within that area. There's also two other ones. The Ishmaelites hold that Ishmael is the final imam, and it is he who will return, Ishmael. The billionaire Aga Khan is the current leader of the Ishmaelites. And then there's and I can't pronounce this, so I apologize, the Ahmadiyyans. They claim that Christ fainted and was revived by medication, traveled to India where he died in Kashmir. Most other beliefs are in line with the Shiites. So, most Islamists believe that. And most of them believe that Jesus never died and that he was resuscitated or whatever, and he went to India and he died, and there's actually a grave in India today where they say is the grave of Jesus. Alright? There is one thing they all have in common though, and that's the next caliph will be the final one. The five pillars of Islam. These are the core beliefs that shape Muslim thought, deeds, and society. A Muslim who fills the five pillars of Islam remains in the faith of Islam, and if he sincerely repents of his sins, will make it to paradise. Shahada, the confession, that there is no other true God than Allah. Salat, the prayer, it must be done 5 times a day toward Mecca. Saum, fasting during the month of Ramadan from sunrise to sundown. Zakat, almsgiving, charity given to the poor. And the Hajj, which is a pilgrimage to Mecca at least one time in the lifetime. Sacred texts of Islam. You got the Quran. The Quran is an amalgam of Hinduism, Buddhism, mysticism, and Greek mystery religions, as well as elements from Judaism and Christianity. The order of writings is confused and contains self-contradictions, but the Quran is called the perfect word of Allah. The Quran actually means recitation. and refers to the collections of revelations supposedly given by Allah through his archangel to Muhammad and preserved as Islamic scripture. Muslims believe in the law of Moses, the Psalms of David, and the Injil, or what they call the Gospel of Christ. However, they believe that those scriptures were superseded by the scripture given through Muhammad, and that the Bible used by Christians and Jews is a distorted version of those other scriptures. Wherever the Bible contradicts Islam, the Muslim says the Bible is incorrect. You'll also, if you ever take a look at a Quran, you'll notice that they're divided into things called surahs. And the surahs are actually divisions within the Quran, much like the chapters in the Bible. The Quran contains 114 revelations, each composing of one surah. So we're going to take a... Yep.
Have you read the Quran?
I've read some of it.
You can't read it without a Bible. There is a reference to a Bible character on virtually every page in the first half of it. The second half is pretty much gibberish, talking about wars that it does not reference itself. So the first half of the Quran is a Bible commentary. They won't read the Bible.
They believe in a lot of biblical ideas in history. Okay? But they just, again, say that our Bible was
corrupted,
and theirs is the true word of Allah.
But it doesn't give any history itself.
What you will learn about, right? We're saying Islam is a cult. Right? So most cults don't get original ideas. Mm-hmm. They mostly pull their ideas from something else and then turn it into their own idea.
Do they have the corrected references that they're making? Is there like another, like the Hadith or any of them?
They have some other things, other books.
Does that give the corrected stories of Mary and Jesus and David and Gideon and all the people that
yes.
they referenced?
Yes. Yeah, which we're going to see some of that tonight. Sunnah, which has two types of ligature, Hadith and Surah. The Hadith ligature is specific recording sayings of Muhammad, which I read you one earlier. And the Surat ligature is the biography of Muhammad. The Hadith is Arabic for collected traditions. It's also important in Islamic literature. These are supposed words and deeds of Muhammad and are used to provide the basis of every aspect of Islamic law and practice, although it was written 400 years after his death. So I throw that in there for whatever that's worth. Here's some scripture from, do we call it scripture? From the Quran. If you love Allah, then follow me, Muhammad. If ye have indeed in the apostle of Allah a beautiful pattern of conduct for anyone whose hope is in Allah and the final day. And the final day is big in Islam. Okay? So Muslim eschatology, end time events. In about 5 minutes in here and we'll take a break. Islamic eschatology. Islam eschatology is divided into two categories. The minor signs, everyday happenings, and the major signs. The coming of the Antichrist, the Ad Dajjal, or the return of the Muslim Jesus. His name in Islam is called Isa al-Masih. Isa, we're going to see that in some of the scriptures, so just remember that. Most importantly, the coming of the Muslim Savior, Messiah figure, the Al-Mahdi. The order of the five beliefs of the end times. One is the belief in Allah. Two, belief in the last day. Three, the belief in angels. Four, the belief in Scripture. Five, the belief in prophets. There are no Muslims who do not believe or have full understanding of the last day and the events which precede it. My question is, can the same be said about Christians? It is not righteous that you turn your faces to the east and the west. For righteous is he who believes in Allah and the last day and the angels and the scriptures and the prophets. Al-Tabah, the repentance. Prophet, make war on unbelievers and hypocrites and deal rigorously with them. Al-Anfal, the spoils. Let not the unbelievers think they will ever get away. They have not the power to do so. Muster against them all the men in Calvary at your command, so that ye may strike terror into the enemy of God and your enemy. Prophet Muhammad, rouse the faithful to arms. If they, the non-Muslims, incline to peace, accept Islam, make peace with them. Only though, however, if they do it. and the Al-Madah, the table. If they reject your judgment, know that it is Allah's wish to scourge them for their sins. This is all in the Quran. So, here's the big word we all know about. And then if you guys don't mind, I'm going to play a little video clip for you real quick. And then we'll take a quick break.
Volumes on that big button on the bottom unit. Okay. Big, huge one. So if you need to turn it up.
It might be loud. Be careful. When they start talking, it's pretty loud.
The legend walks every day, normal going to work. He's walking down town in Manhattan, and all of a sudden, two planes hit the Twin Towers, and they have no clue why would somebody do such a thing.
Deliberate and deadly attacks, which were carried out yesterday against our country, were more than acts of terror. They were acts of war.
Radical Islam has declared the war. Radical Islam in a war with the West.
When I saw a second airplane hit, I knew jihad had come to America.
All of these areas that we refer to as second wars, the Palestinian war in Israel, the Iraq war. They see all of it not as specific wars, but as floods in a global jihad.
When you guys hit the lights, please.
Hand up and throw me down. We just have a lot of material to cover in about 50 minutes. So the big question is this, and think about it before you answer. Is Islam a problem? Now, wait a minute. There are Americans who say that it's not. Matter of fact, most people will say, if you ask them if it's a problem, probably yeah. But I don't know if they really believe it's a problem. Did everybody grab the new handout that I just? Probably not. I put it over there just a minute ago. It's okay. Just make sure you grab it before you leave. It's not that important to have right at the moment. There are 131 known terrorist groups in the world. That's 131. Is Islam a problem? There's 131 known terrorist groups in the world. I believe that it is. Al-Qaeda, I'm going to give you some of the ones that you'll probably know. Al-Qaeda is the one that lays claim to 9/11. Their leader is Osama bin Laden. Fatah al-Islam, Conquest of Islam. The Hamas group is the Islamic resistance movement. You guys have heard of that, right? Hezbollah, the Taliban, and the PLO. Those are probably the most known terrorist groups in the world. I put a little information with that, so when you get a chance, go ahead and pick that up and read it over a little bit. So, okay, jihad, what is it? What is the culture of jihad? Jihad means self-struggle or the struggle within. That's what the word actually means. Jihad is a religious holy war for the sake of Allah, to conquer the world for Allah. The struggle that's within is against the Jewish people and the West. That's their struggle. It's against us and the Jewish people. Jihad, again, means holy war, is the declaration of war on non-Muslims from the West. Hassan Nasrallah, the Hezbollah Secretary General, says this: the most honorable death is by killing, and the most honorable killing and the most glorious martyrdom is when a man is killed for the sake of Allah. This is true jihad. Saudi cleric Aid al-Kami: who can say even one word against this true jihad, against these colonist occupiers? That's us. Houses and young men must be sacrificed. Throats must be slit and skulls must be shattered. This is the path to victory. See, this is the problem with Islam, radical Islam. They believe they have the anointed right to kill any non-Islamic entity, and they believe by doing so, it is to the glory of Allah. And if you kill yourself in doing it, it's the only true path to what Islam calls paradise, which is our heaven. So if you want to go, if you want to go to paradise in Islam, all you got to do is kill yourself and blow up some other people, some non-Muslims with you, and you guarantee your path to Islam. Now stop and think about that for a second, because that's very dangerous. That's very, very dangerous. How do you think they're getting so many people to do what they're doing? That same Saudi cleric says, those who dispute the book of Allah are the enemies of Allah and should die. The Al-Mahdi, the Islamic Messiah. What I want to do now is start to focus in a little bit on Islamic eschatology. This is going to get real interesting really fast. The coming of the Islamic Messiah is the most anticipated major sign of Muslim eschatology. Al-Mahdi means guided one. The Muslim scholar Ibn Kathir said, after the lesser signs of the hour appear and increase, mankind will have reached a stage of great suffering. Then the awaited Mahdi will appear. He is the first of the great clear signs of the hour. So, what's the first thing that has to happen? Great time of suffering. He will descend from the family of Muhammad and will bear Muhammad's name. The prophet said, and again, this comes from the literature of Islam, the Mahdi will be of my family, Muhammad, of the descendants of Fatima, one of Muhammad's wives. The Mahdi is viewed as the vice regent on earth for Allah. The caliph, or the caliph in Islam, is the supreme political and religious leader of all Muslims. Throughout the Islamic world, there is a call for the restoration of the Islamic caliphate. When Muslims call for this, they are calling for Mahdi. If you see him, go and give your allegiance, even if you have to crawl over ice, because he is the vice regent of Allah, the Mahdi. He will pave the way for and establish the government of the family of Muhammad. Every believer will be obligated to support him. The Mahdi will establish right and justice in the world and eliminate evil and corruption. He will fight against the enemies of the Muslims, who should be victorious. These are all quotes from various Muslim books. He will appear on the appointed day, and then he will fight against the forces of evil, lead a world revolution, and set up a new world order based on justice, righteousness, and virtue. Ultimately, the righteous will take the world administration in their hands, and Islam will be victorious over all the religions and will become the one true religion. Okay, I'll start putting some of these things up here if you want to pay attention to them. We know that his coming is the first of the great signs. We know he will establish a new world order. Right? Why are the eyes of the nation riveted on Israel? Oh, let me read this for you, sorry. The Mahdi will be victorious and eradicate those pigs and dogs and the idols of this time. Pigs and dogs, by the way, are Jews and Christians, just in case you wanted to know who those are, people are. So that there will once more be a caliphate based on prophethood at the Hadith states. Jerusalem will be the location of the rightly guided caliphate in the center of Islamic rule, which will be headed by Imam al-Mahdi. That will abolish the leadership of the Jews and put an end to the domination of the Satans who spit evil into people and cause corruption in the earth, making them slaves of false idols and ruling the world by laws other than the Shara, which is Islamic law of the Lord of the worlds. So where will his base be located? Anybody starting to see patterns here? You know anything about end time Christian eschatology? You should start seeing some stuff here. So why are the eyes and the nations riveted on Israel? Jerusalem has a population of 700,000 people, which really isn't a lot. You stop and think about some of the big cities in the United States, just as an example. Israel only has a population of 7 million people. Israel is about the size of Delaware. Why so much fighting over it? Why Jerusalem so important? Somebody pick up Hebrews 12:22 for me, and then Zechariah 12:2 right after that. I don't know where we are. Yes? Okay.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of the angels.
What is the city of God? Mount Zion? Where's Mount Zion located? What does Zechariah 12:2 say?
God. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem.
See, first thing we want to know is Jerusalem is God's city, which all of a sudden, right off the bat, makes it Satan's city. You know what I mean? Right? Satan's got to have it because it's God's city and Satan wants everything God wants. Right? Second thing you need to know is for 1,500 years after the Crusades, I want to say 1,500 years, I'll say more like about 1,000 years after the Crusades, Jerusalem was a left trash hump of the city. All of a sudden in 1967, the Jews regained Jerusalem. And now it's the most important city in the world. Does anybody disagree with that? Why do I say it's the most important city of the world? Putting the Bible aside for just a second, because everybody's fighting over it. Everybody does. Nobody knows what to do with Jerusalem. It's the big problem in the world. Nobody knows what to do with it. Now let's bring the Bible into full focus. God said that's exactly what was going to happen in the end times. That's one of the clear signs to us Christians that tells us we're living in the last days. Jerusalem has become the primary focus of the world. The prophet said, the last hour would not come unless the Muslims will fight against the Jews, and the Muslims will kill them until the Jews would hide themselves behind a stone or a tree, and a stone or a tree would say, Muslim, or the servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him. In Islamic eschatological thought, Israel and Jerusalem have a special role in triggering Islamic jihad and the Islamic coming of the Imam. See, in Islamic eschatological thought, if they can bring about Armageddon, they can start world destruction that will hasten the coming of their Mahdi. Well, that's what Ahmadinejad in Iran is doing. It's getting ready. They're getting nuclear weapons. They're stacking them up. And there's going to be a day soon when they're going to use them. Why? They don't care if they die. He could care less how many people die. That's not the objective. If he dies for the sake of Allah, he goes to paradise automatically. He hastens the coming of the Mahdi. What do you do with that? How do you stop that?
Hit him first.
Come on now.
In the last days of my Imam, the Islamic community, the Mahani will appear. Allah will give him power over the wind and the rain. He will bring fire down from heaven, and the earth will bring forth its foliage. She will give away wealth profusely. Flocks will be abundant, and the Imam will be large and honored. He will destroy the Jews and those pigs. So, he will bring fire from heaven. Interesting?
Yeah.
Muhammad said, oh, wait. It's even better. Timing of Mahdi's reign. A final peace arrangement will be made between the Arabs and the Romans. This is where I started to get into the whole Islamic thing because of this thing right here. Although this peace arrangement is made with the Romans, it is said to be mediated specifically through a Jew from the priestly lineage of Aaron. This peace agreement will be made for guess how long? Anyone say guess?
7 years.
7 years. So we got a 7 year peace agreement made by Mahdi. And I want to make sure I read the scriptures from the Quran so you guys don't think I'm making this stuff up. Muhammad said, there will be four peace agreements between you and the Romans. The fourth agreement will be mediated through a person who will be from the progeny of Hadrat Harun, honorable Arab, and will be upheld for 7 years. The prophet said, the Mahdi will fill the earth with equity and justice as it was filled with the oppression and tyranny, and it will rule for 7 years. You will find the Mahdi recorded in the books of the prophets. He will come on a white horse and will go forth to conquer and will judge by the Quran, and with whom follows him will be men with marks of prostration on their foreheads or in their right hands. Mm. You guys started to put this stuff together?
Yeah.
Boom. So what else we got here? He comes on a white horse to conquer. His followers have what we'll just call marks in the forehead and in the right hand.
It'll be 666.
So, 7 years. This is the Pope kissing the Quran after he stated that Allah is the same God as the Bible. It is interesting to note that Pope John Paul II stated that the God of the Bible and the God of the Quran are the same God. Ties between Catholicism and the Muslims have been getting stronger in the last few years. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to what's going on between Catholicism and the Muslim religions. There's still some fighting going on, but they're getting closer and closer together, and I think this plays a very key role in end time events. Al-Mahdi will be a miraculous archaeologist. I'm just going to cut through some of this. One thing I want you to do notice is Mahdi is going to find the Ark of the Covenant. And he will bring it forth from the Lake of Tiberias and take and place it in Jerusalem.
I thought it was in the storage shed of the army.
No, I'm yeah. So, maybe reaching a little bit of a limb here. But what I will say is he sets up something in Jerusalem. Right? The black flags. What is that all about? The black flag, Al-Raya, traces its roots to the very beginning of Islam. It was the battle flag of the Prophet Muhammad carried into battle. The image of the black flag has been used as a symbol of religious revolt in the battle, jihad. In Shiite belief, the black flag also evokes expectations about the afterlife. In the contemporary Islamist movement, the black flag is used to symbolize both offensive jihad and the proponents of reestablishing the Islamic caliphate. That's the black flag. The little letters under it is what's on the flag, just so you know. Scholar Sheikh Kabani says, Hadith indicates, and the Hadith is literature of Islam, indicates the black flags coming from the area of Khorasan will signify the appearance of the Mahdi's nine. The Messenger Allah said, the black banners will come from the east and their hearts will be as firm as iron. Whoever hears of them should join them and give allegiance, even if it means crawling across snow. Whoever rejects them will die like pigs. Heard all over Islamic radio in the recent months, Americans and Zionists better get ready because the black flags are coming. Armies carrying black flags will come from Khorasan. Anybody know, happen to know where Khorasan is? Anyone want to take a wild guess?
Middle East?
Iran. Kind of interesting, right? That's where they're going to be coming from. No power will be able to stop them, and they will finally reach Elah, the Dome of the Rock, where they will erect their flags. Jerusalem will be the location of the rightly guided caliphate and a center of Islamic rule, which will be headed by Imam al-Mahdi. That will abolish the leaderships of the Jews and put an end to the domination of the Satans, who spit evil into people and cause corruption on the earth. The Mahdi will offer the religion of Islam to the Jews and the Christians. If they accept it, they will be spared. Otherwise, they will be killed. Return of the Muslim Jesus. As I stated before, Muslims believe in a lot of people and things of the Bible. They believe in Jesus, and they believe that there was a gospel. Of course, they have some distorted views of it. At this time, Allah would send Christ, son of Mary, and he would ascend at the white minaret, I don't know, in the eastern side of Damascus, wearing two garments, lightly dyed with saffron, and placing his hands on the wings of two angels. When he would lower his head, there would fall beads of perspiration from his head, and when he would raise it up, beads like pearls would scatter from it. What I want you to notice here is that they do believe in the return of Christ. Different, but they believe in it. Muslims will prepare themselves for the battle drawing near. Certainly the time of prayer shall come, and then Jesus, son of Mary, will descend. The messenger of Allah said, "A section of my people will not cease fighting for the truth, will prevail until the day of resurrection." He said Jesus, son of Mary, would then descend, and the commander, Mahdi, would invite him to come and lead them in prayer. So what's Jesus going to do? He's going to be the religious leader of Islam. What I want to note here is that there's now two people. Right? Jesus Christ will decline the offer and invitation of Imam Mahdi to come and lead the Muslims in prayer and say his prayer behind Imam Mahdi. Jesus, peace be upon him, this is all coming from Islamic books, will come and perform the obligatory prayers behind Mahdi and follow him. Jesus will be following Mahdi, the master of time, and that is why he will be offering his prayers behind him. The prophet said, "Verily, Isa ibn," remember Isa is Jesus for the Muslims, "shall descend as an equitable judge and fair ruler. He shall tread his path on the way to Hajj and come to my grave to meet me, and I shall certainly answer him." Ibn Qayyim mentioned in Manar al-Manuf that the leader is the Mahdi who will request Jesus to lead the Muslims in prayer. Jesus will remain on earth, not as a prophet, but as one of the community of the Prophet Muhammad. Muslims will follow him as their leader. According to Shalabi, the Mahdi will lead the Muslims in prayer, and Jesus will rule the Muslims according to the divine law. Jesus, the son of Mary, will descend and will lead them, judging against them according to the Holy Quran and the Sunnah and the Prophet Muhammad. What I wanted to say, interesting to note, that the Pope is considered the Vicar of Christ. Anybody know what that is?
The Vicar of Christ.
The Vicar of Christ, you know what that means?
Representative of God on earth.
Representative of Christ here on earth. Just want to throw that out there. There is not one of the people of the Scripture, Christians and the Jews, but will believe in him before his death. And on the day of resurrection, he will be a witness against them. Referring to Christ. He's going to be a witness against us, apparently. They will confirm that he's alive and he has not died and he is not God or the Son of God, but Allah's slave and messenger. And Isa will testify against those who had called him Son of God and those who had belied him, the Jews. Isa will descend from heaven and espouse the cause of the Mahdi. The Christians and the Jews will see him and recognize his true status. The Christians will then abandon their faith in the Godhead. Doubt it. The prophet said, "There is no prophet between me and him, that is Jesus. He will ascend to earth, he will break the cross, kill swine, and abolish jizya, Christianity. Allah will perish all religions except Islam. Jesus, son of Mary, will soon descend among Muslims as a just judge. Jesus will therefore judge according to the law of Islam. All people will be required to embrace Islam, and there will be no other alternative. The Dajjal. This is the Antichrist in Muslim eschatology. It's called the Dajjal. The Prophet was warning us that in the last days there would be someone who would deceive all of humanity. The Dajjal will possess power over this world. Thus, Muslims must be careful not to have the love of the world in their hearts so that they won't leave their religion and follow him. He will be able to heal the sick by wiping his hand on them, like Jesus did. But with the deceit of Dajjal will lead people down the path to hell. Thus, he will pretend to be the Messiah and deceive people by showing them amazing powers. Allah's messenger made a mention to Dajjal in the presence of the people and said, Allah is not one-eyed, and behold, the Dajjal is blind of the right eye, and his eye would be like a floating grape. I think these guys got a lot of their stuff from somewhere else. Dajjal will have miraculous powers. The Dajjal will have powers of the devil. He will terrorize the Muslims into following him, converting them into unbelief. He will conceal the truth and bring forth falsehood. The Prophet said that the Dajjal will have the power to show the image of one's dead ancestors on his hand. The Prophet said that the Dajjal will say to a Bedouin Arab, what will you think if I bring your father or mother back to life for you? Will you bear witness that I am your Lord? The Bedouin will say yes. So two devils will assume the appearance of his father and mother and say, oh my son, follow him for he is the Lord. What are they attacking right there?
Jesus Christ.
Attacking the resurrection.
Yep.
That's what they're attacking right there. The Dajjal is going to be killed by the Muslim Jesus. Allah's messenger said, the time of prayer shall come, and then Jesus, son of Mary, would descend and would lead them in prayer. When the enemy of Allah would see him, Allah would kill them by his hand, Jesus, and he would show them their blood on his lance. That's the lance of Jesus.
I may say, son of Mary. And as Christians, we think we know Jesus is the son of God.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying the son of Mary. Mm-hmm.
They don't believe he's nothing but a human being.
Okay.
The only thing that was special about him was he was a great prophet.
And that's what the Catholics believe too.
No, the Catholics believe he's Christ.
No.
The Catholics believe he's Christ. Thousands of them believe he's Christ.
They pray to Mary a lot.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, they put Mary on a pedestal.
Right.
Which,
they put Mary
right
there.
Right. Yeah.
Sometimes in the Quran it sounds like Muhammad thinks the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and Mary.
Yes.
Because of
yes.
Catholicism, and that's how Catholicism
yes.
in 600, 700 AD would have presented if you hadn't actually read the whole book.
Right.
But it like dawned on me halfway through that he's not saying the same Trinity I'm saying.
No.
Right.
No. And I'm telling you, Catholicism and the Muslim religion, although on the outskirts where you look at it from a, it seems very different, you start to look at some of the beliefs that they have, you can see where they might come together at some point. Islam denies the sonship of Christ. In blasphemy indeed are those that say that God is Christ, the Son of Mary. They say God has begotten a son, glory be to him, he is self-sufficient. His are all things in the heavens and on earth. No warrant have ye for this, say ye about Allah what you know not. In other words, he's telling don't talk about a lot, saying that he is a son. They said, the most gracious has begotten a son. You have uttered a gross blasphemy. The heavens are about to shatter, the earth is about to tear asunder, and the mountains are about to crumble. Because they claim that the most gracious has begotten a son. It is not befitting the most glorious that he should beget a son. The Christians call Christ the Son of Allah. That is a saying from their mouth. In this they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say. Allah's curse be on them. How are they dehided away from the truth? Islam denies the Trinity. They do blasphemy, and notice I'm taking all these right from the Quran. They do blasphemy who say Allah is one of the three in a Trinity, for there is no God except one Allah. If they desist not from their word of blasphemy, verily a grievous penalty will befall upon the blasphemers among them. Islam denies the cross. That they said, we killed Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them, and those who defer therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they killed him not. Nay, Allah raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power wise. Islam's ancient hatred for the Jews. Amongst them we have placed enmity and hatred till the day of judgment. Every time they kindle the fire of war, Allah doth extinguish it, but they strive to do mischief on the earth, and Allah loved not those who do mischief. What I want you guys to notice is Egypt, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Iran, Turkey, and amongst others, those are all Yemen. These are all Muslim countries. Mm-hmm. All Muslim countries. And let's take a look at little old Israel. My question is, how are they there? The Muslim religions are trying to get them out of there ever since 1948, and they can't do it. I don't know about you guys, but if there's nothing to prove the Bible than that, I don't know what else does. This is what I try to tell people when I say this. It's like Delaware declaring its independence against the United States without weapons, without an army, without any of that stuff. Think about 1948. They just declared themselves a nation. They didn't have an army. They didn't have weapons. They didn't have planes, tanks, guns, all that stuff. Right? It's like Delaware declaring their independence from the United States. The United States, all their firepower going at Delaware, but yet Delaware beat us. Could that happen? I mean, really? That's what it's like. I mean, that's what we're looking at right here. There's only one way, guys. It's only one way. God's with Israel. There's no doubt about it. When in their insolence they transgress prohibitions, thank you. We said to them, be ye apes, despised and rejected. Those who incurred the curse of Allah and his wrath, those of whom some ye transformed into apes and swine, those who worship evil, those are worse in rank and far more astray from even path. It's all talking about their hatred for the Jews. Apes are Jews, by the way, because they think that Jews came from apes.
Why they call
them
pigs?
They call us pigs.
Oh, we're the dogs.
Oh, we're the dogs, you're right. And ye know those amongst you who transgressed in the matter of Sabbath, ye said to them, be ye apes, despised and rejected. End time martyrdom. This is interesting. Abd Hakim was severely wounded, but still alive, when Abdullah, the servant of Muhammad, ran up, put his foot on Abba's neck, got a hold of his beard, and started insulting the fatally wounded man whom his own people had named the Father of Wisdom. Abdullah cut off his head and carried it to Muhammad. Muhammad joyfully said, there is no other God but Allah. This is more acceptable to me than the choicest camel in all of Arabia. Some, when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them, and take them captives and besiege them, and lie in wait for them in every ambush. Then if they repent and keep up prayer and pay obligatory charity, leave their way free to them. Surely Allah is forgiving, merciful. If you encounter in war those who disbelieve, you may strike the necks. When you encounter the infidels, strike off their heads. According to Islamic law, anyone who simply disagrees with the authority of a seated caliph should be beheaded. So what's the way of killing?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of interesting, right? Deceit in Islam. Allah's apostle said, who is willing to kill whoever that guy's name is, who has hurt Allah and his apostle. Thereupon Muhammad bin Maslama got up saying, O Allah, apostle, would you like that I kill him? The Prophet said, yes, Muhammad bin Maslama, said, then allow me to say a false thing to deceive Ka'b. The Prophet said, ye may say it. Know this, that lying is not sin by itself, but if it brings harm to you, it could be ugly. However, you can lie if that will keep you from evil of it will result in prosperity. So when the Muslims are saying, land for peace, they're just saying, as Pastor Grace has told us before, time to reload. That's what it's time for. They, under their Quran, and under Islamic law, cannot accept a non-Muslim. So, they have to lie and deceit, whatever it takes, so to speak. Anyone who, after accepting faith in Allah, utters unbelief, except under compulsion, his heart remaining firm in faith, but such as open their breast to unbelief, on them is wrath from Allah, and there will be a dreadful penalty. What that's saying is if you get put into a position where you have to denounce Allah, it's okay. You can do it. You know, as long as it serves a purpose, you can denounce Allah. See, this is the way of Islam today. They establish friendship with somebody, and then they turn around and destroy you later. Changing times. It is a divine command to use a hijra calendar with 12 purely lunar months with intercalation, as evident from the Holy Quran. So, what else is he going to? How are you going to do? Change times. Or have a new calendar. We're going to be under the lunar calendar, which is Islamic. Islam's goal of world domination. Allah's apostle, Muhammad, said, I have been ordered to fight the people till they say, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah. Fight those from among the people of the book who believe not in Allah, nor in the last day, nor hold as unlawful what Allah and His messenger have declared to be unlawful, nor follow the true religion, until they pay the tax considering it a favor and acknowledge their subjection. See, Islam's goal is world domination. Israel is the little Satan. America is the great Satan. Both are in the crosshairs of radical Islam. Islam believes that, as I stated before, that by creating a world crisis and getting rid of Israel and America, this will hasten the coming of the Islamic Messiah. They do not see the scenario of the end days as something that will happen in 1,000 years, rather something that can happen tomorrow. In Islam dogma, the only way one is to ensure salvation or paradise is offering yourself to God as a sacrifice, which we stated before. See, this is just the beginning. We haven't seen nothing yet. And this is what we need to understand. Muslims in the West, they're not trying to become a part of American culture. They're not trying to be a part of American civilization. They are here to make Islam the law of the land. What makes Allah happy? What makes him happy is when Kufa, non-Muslims, are killed. A non-Muslim is like a cow. This is not my opinion. It's the books of jihad. A Kufa is walking, and if you catch him, you can sell him in the market. If you cannot sell him in the market, you can kill him. It's okay. This is a saying of one of their generals. We are living with them. They are here. They are not outside their borders. They are here. Think about this for a second. September 11th hijackers that did this, trained for their mission to attack the United States inside the United States. The 19 Arab Islamic fundamentalists dressed like citizens. They got driver's license. They learned how to fly planes. And they used those planes on our own Twin Towers. And they did this all on our soil. Sheikh Ibrahim Mahdi, blessing to whoever put a belt of explosive on his body or on his sons and plunge into a crowd of Jews and say, Allah Akbar, which means praise to Allah. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. They are killing the infidels just like the priest of the mosque is telling them to do. O ye who believe, fight those of the disbelievers who are near you and let them find harshness in you and know that Allah is with those who keep their duty unto him. Warfare is ordained for you, though it is hateful unto you, but it may happen that ye hate a thing which is good for you, and it may happen that you love a thing which is bad for you. Allah knoweth you know not. See, Islam, in their eschatology, will dominate the world. Islam is not a normal religion like the other religions in the world, and Muslim nations are not like normal nations. Muslim nations are very special because they have a command from Allah to rule the entire world and to be over every nation in the world. Here's a saying from one of the generals of Islam. Islam is a revolutionary faith that comes to destroy any government made by man. Islam doesn't look for a nation to be in a better condition than another nation. Islam doesn't care about the land or who owns the land. The goal of Islam is to rule the entire world and submit all mankind to the faith of Islam. Any nation or power that gets in the way of that goal, Islam will fight and destroy. In order to fulfill that goal, Islam can use every power available, every way it can, by use to bring worldwide revolution. This is true jihad. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Sorry, that name gets me every time. Notice this conference here. The world without Zionism. That's the world without Israel. See, Muhammad told associates that he believed the end of the world was just 2 to 3 years away. He said that in November of 06. Pretty close to the end of the 3 years. He said he believed he had been chosen by Allah to become Iran's leader at this critical hour to hasten the coming of the Islamic Messiah known as the 12th Imam or the Mahdi by launching a final holy war against Christians and Jews. He publicly vowed to annihilate the U.S. and he vowed to wipe Israel off the map. He also dramatically has accelerated Iran's efforts to build, buy, or steal the nuclear weapons necessary to bring about the end of days in accordance with his Shiite Muslim theology. Ahmadinejad believes the apocalyptic scenario of the end times can be hastened by destroying Israel and America. They believe it's their responsibility to give the infidels a warning, and if they don't convert, they believe they need to destroy the infidels by launching apocalyptic wars that will hasten the coming of the Islamic Mahdi. See, Ahmadinejad is in some ways more dangerous than Hitler. I want to talk about Hitler for a second here in a second. Hitler embarked on world conflict, then sought to achieve nuclear weapons. Ahmadinejad is embarking on nuclear weapons, then on world conflict. See, one-third of the Jews were killed in the Holocaust. But the Bible tells us that two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed in the tribulation. I think that says that in Zechariah 13:8-9. Anybody got that?
I got it. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and died, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God.
So obviously he's talking there about the Jews. He's talking, if you read the verses in front of that, we're in the tribulation time period. Two-thirds are going to be cut off. Only one-third is going to make it through, which means that two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed in tribulation. If Ahmadinejad can acquire nuclear weapons, he can do, in 6 minutes, what it took Hitler 6 years to do, and that's to wipe out 6 million Jews. This is not the end. He also said, can we imagine a world without Zionism and the United States? Is this possible? Yes, it is, when our holy hatred strikes like a wave. Common denominators. The first people that applauded Hitler's rise to power were the Arabs. Quoted by Adolf Hitler, he said, the result of war would not be a victory of Jewry, but the destruction of the Jewish race in Europe. See, Hitler corrupted the whole generation of German youth. People all said, well, this is a German problem. We have our own problems. But people are not connecting the dots. They don't see that Islamic fundamentalism is repeating the same ideas of Hitler. The Jews are Jews. They are the ones who must be butchered and killed, said by Hitler. Kids being born and taught to hate the Jews by the Muslims, these eggs are all hatching now. What comes out comes something from Nazi Germany. Arab kids are being taught that Jews are not human and that it is a command from Allah to kill them and it's perfectly okay. This was said in a videotape by a 7-year-old child. When I wander into Jerusalem, I'll turn into a suicide warrior, said by a 7-year-old child. Sheikh Ibrahim Mahdi. We must educate our children on the love of jihad for the sake of Allah, and the love of fighting for the sake of Allah. Kids are taught to recite jihadist poems. 7-year-olds reciting this, I march quickly towards my death. Jordanian Palestinian school book. It's right in the book. This religion will destroy all other religions through the Islamic jihad fighters. The kids are taught that the U.S. is the greater Satan, and Israel is lower than dogs, and Allah has a command to kill them. Psalm 83, 1-8. Who's got that?
in the third year.
I'm going to interject as you read. Okay? So just. Just kind of go with me as I interject with you.
Okay. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance.
Hold on 1 second. What did that just say? They're going to take crafty counsel against Israel, and they're going to say, let's cut off the nation of Israel from being a nation. Who said that just a second ago? We just read it? Al-Najjar has been saying that, right? All the Muslim religions are saying that. Let's take a little deeper look at that.
So they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines, Jamal and Ammon and Amalekite, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Ashur also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Salem.
I didn't say it, the Bible said it. Take a look at that. Edom is Jordan. Ishmaelites is Saudi Arabia. Moab is Jordan. Hagarenes are the Egyptians. Gebal is an ancient Arabian name for the people who dwelt north of Canaan, which we know as Lebanon. Ammon is a relative of Edomites dwelt east of the River Jordan. Philistines, the Gaza Strip, Tyre, Lebanon. Assur is another name for Nimrod, the Antichrist, who I think is going to lead this whole thing. Amalek migrated the era of Mecca and Saudi Arabia. They really want to get fun and crazy? Anyone know a famous Amalekite? The tribe of Kadesh, our descendants, are self-proclaimed descendants of the Amalekites. Of course, we all know a little bit about the Ezekiel's war. Ezekiel 38 and 39. If we could pick up 38, 1 through 7.
And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, some man set thy face against God and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will return thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma in the north quarters, and all his bands, that many people with and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them.
Who's going to be the leader of this little band of people?
King Magog.
So, Magog is Russia. If you need help with that, I can help you with that and show you how that is true. Persia is modern day of Iran. Matter of fact, that area was called Persia until Iran became the name of it in 1938, I believe it was. Ethiopia is used to extend higher into the Arab states. It's known in Hebrew as Put and Kush. It is known today as Sudan and Libya. Gomer is modern day Turkey. Togarma is lower Turkey and Syria. Sheba and Dedan is modern day Saudi Arabia. When Ezekiel speaks of Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, he is speaking of the Arab nations. What's interesting is here's this prophet 2,500 years ago who said that in the end times here that Russia was going to lead this coalition against Israel, and all the people that are going to lead are the nations that Russia has aligned with in the last 2 years. There's only one that was left out until recently. All these nations had aligned with Russia except for one. Does anybody know who that one was? Turkey. Turkey is a part of NATO. Turkey's been trying to align with the West. Problem is, the West won't accept them because they're Muslim.
Amen.
Okay? That's part of the problem. For me personally, ever since I started getting into all this, I've been telling everybody, watch Turkey. That's the last one. All the other ones are aligned with Russia. Watch Turkey. This can't happen until Turkey gets aligned with Russia. In the past 6 months, Putin and Turkey have been in talks, and the alliance is all but certain. Ezekiel leaves no doubt who is leading the attack and who is coming with them. Arab nations would see this as a way to regain their holy city, Jerusalem, and, well, as destroy the Jews once and for all, thus providing the Bible wrong and the Quran right. See, if they can wipe out the Jews, the Bible's wrong. They can prove it now. Right? They can get them out of there, the Bible's wrong. See, Russia, the Arabs are going to align with Russia. Right? And we say, well, wait a minute, why would the Arabs align with Russia? Because what can the Muslims do? We just learn about it. They can pretend to be your friend. And what does that passage say is going to happen to these two people? What are they going to start doing? They're going to start turning, that's what God's going to use, they're going to start turning against each other. See, these things all line up. It all lines up. Here's an update. What is amazing is, for the longest time, Turkey was aligned with the West and pro-Israel, which made this prophecy impossible to happen. Slowly over the years, the other six nations have aligned with Russia and have entered into pacts with them. Only Turkey was missing. Until now. This is taken from a newspaper article on February 28, 2009, on the war Israel is raging with Hamas. This is Turkey saying to Israel, "What Israel has done is nothing but atrocity," President Abdullah Gul said. "Allah will sooner or later punish those who transgress the rights of the innocents," said Prime Minister Recep Tayyip Erdogan. Of Almert, with whom he had been working on the Syria peace deal, Erdogan said, "He betrayed me and harmed the honor of Turkey." And to Almert, the foreign minister, Tzipi Livni, he said, "History will judge you with what you have done, as having painted a black stain on the history of humanity. Turkey is now more than happy to accommodate Hamas and its terrorist sponsors." The president and prime minister met with Iranian envoy Saeed Jalili amid the hostilities. Turkey and Hamas officials, including Khalid Marshall, directly met in Damascus at least twice during the war. Having just joined the UN Security Council as a non-permanent member, Turkey pledged to be Hamas' mouthpiece in the UN. It also called on the UN to impose sanctions on Israel. Turkey has now officially joined with these Arab nations against and within the call to annihilate Israel. And just in yesterday's paper, Turkey is now buying weapons from Russia. They have been buying weapons from us. They're now buying weapons from Russia. As Ezekiel 38 says, who's going to be the one supplying all the weapons to these nations? Russia. That war could happen tomorrow. I don't know what else that has to happen. So, real quickly here, let's go through these pretty quickly here.
Do I have to go a couple minutes, Patty?
Is that all right? Does anybody got objections to that? If I go a couple, two, three minutes?
They can go.
You got to go? Okay. So Revelation 6:2 says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth to conquer and to conquer." Went forth conquering and to conquer. So let's start checking them off here. What do we got? White horse to conquer. What else? That's what we got. Daniel 7:23-25.
What about the
top two?
The great time of suffering.
I'm going to start checking off as we go.
I'll read it. "Thus said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread down and break it in pieces."
So devour the whole earth. That kind of lines up with the whole Muslim theology, doesn't it?
"And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time.
He's going to change times and laws. He's going to speak blasphemies. Saying that Christ is not who he is, I believe, is a pretty good blasphemy right from the get-go. Daniel 8, 8 through 12.
Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth the little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land.
Where's the pleasant land?
Israel. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away.
Where is that? Where is the daily sacrifice going to be taken away from? What city? So what does he do? Sets up shop in Jerusalem. Alright? Are you done with that
passage? And the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered.
Daniel 8, 23, 25. Who's got that?
And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, the king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and shall practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without him.
By peace he'll destroy many. We won't read Daniel 9:26, but if we went to Daniel 9:26, we'd find out that that peace agreement would be for 7 years, and he would start to destroy him at the middle point of that 7 years. Right? So, there we go. We got the 7-year peace agreement made by Mahdi. Daniel 11:36-39.
And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation of accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of woman, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of horses, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the whole stronghold with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain.
Listening to that passage, does that really start to put together what Mahdi is supposed to come and do? I mean, we could sit there and dissect those three verses and pull all kinds of things that the Mahdi is supposed to do. Revelation 13:1-8.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his teeth and great authority. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered about after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given to him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him of all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
New world order. He's going to set up new world order. Also, in Revelation 6, by the way, just for fun, Revelation 6, verse 2, that's the first what? But it's the first what?
Seal.
The first seal, right? The first thing released. It's coming with the first of great signs. It's kind of interesting, huh? Isaiah 10, 5 to 8.
O Assyria, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against the hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath, while I give him the charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the street. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations out of view. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings?
It seems that in the Old Testament, the Antichrist figure is associated with this Assyrian. Okay? Micah 5, 5 and 6. Jesus will be the peace when the Assyrian comes in the land.
And when he shall tread into our palaces, then shall we raise against him seven shepherds and eight principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrance thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrians when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders.
So the Assyrian, once again, it seems to be associated with the Antichrist. It's another name for the Antichrist. This was the Assyrian Empire. Notice the area the Assyrian Empire covers. Am I here to say that the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim? No. Do I think he could be? Yeah. But he could be. Also, I want you to notice that the Assyrian Empire, that same area, the Roman Empire controlled. If you ask me, Daniel is giving us the specific that it's the Roman Empire it's going to come from. And I think the Assyrian kind of gives us more specific. That's my thought, but don't pay attention to me. Acts 17:11, please. Zechariah, we're going to pass Zechariah. That's just telling us that there's going to be a guy with a sword in his eye, and he'll be blind in one eye. Revelation 13:11-13.
And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake.
Hold on one second. Catch that. This is the second, right? This is the second person. So we've got two people now. But what's he called? Read that again. He's the beast.
Beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb.
Like a lamb. What's he going to be mimicking?
Jesus.
That's interesting, isn't it? What?
And he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the fire beast, or of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed.
Religious leader?
And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men.
Brings fire from heaven?
And deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Where am I? Okay. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
Followers of the Mahdi are to have marks in their right hand and their forehead. And Matthew 24:6-8.
And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.
When we start to see the great times of suffering, that's when we know the Mahdi is near. What do you guys think? And Revelation 24.
I saw thrones, and they just sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness.
Enough said. How are people going to die in the tribulation? I'm going to hand this out to you guys so we don't have to go through this. But my only question to you is this. Is it all just mere coincidence? Is it all just mere coincidence? See, the Roman Empire and Catholicism and Muslim and the Quran and Islam, in my opinion, from my studying, I think these two religions are going to join together. And I think that's how they're going to dominate the world. Because once the Christians are out of here, the church is out of here, what's left? Catholicism and Islam. See, but Islam will never submit to Catholicism. It never will submit to Catholicism. Do I think that the Antichrist could be Muslim? Again, I'm not here to say that I know anything, because I don't. Just pretty coincidental. And it's pretty coincidental that the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ, which means Christ here on earth.
Two heads.
Two heads.
Amen.
Any questions?
Let's give Frankie a hand. Last thought. How is this a cult? Give me some characteristics of this that you see that this is a cult that we've talked about. Hey, Alex?
Denial of the deity of Christ.
Denial of the deity of Christ.
Points back to a single leader.
Single leader, Muhammad.
Extra
biblical revelation from Gabriel the angel.
Anybody but them died.
All right, anybody but them die. Anything else? How about a book? Yeah, the Quran has replaced the Bible as their authority. Anything else? One true religion. They're the only right way. Everybody else must die. Anything else? Quran is the word of God for them, right? Anything else? Now, how many of you learned something tonight that you didn't know? Would you raise your hands? That was awesome presentation. Praise the Lord. Okay. Thank you for being part of this class these 15 weeks. I hope you've learned. If not, you've learned to identify the marks of a cult or a false religion. All the details of every one of these are not really as important as we've talked about, except you better watch these people because you may suffer. We all may suffer because of this. Okay? And so you better be prepared. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together tonight. Ask you now, Lord, to bless us. Thank you for this class. thank you for their willingness to learn these last 15 weeks, Father. Lord, I know we haven't covered every single religion or every cult. It would take us a course that would last 4 years. But Father, as new ones are emerging even to this day, we're thankful that we can identify them and be able to know which is right and which is wrong. Lord, we don't claim to be the only true. We know that you and your word is the only true, not the Baptist church and not what we believe as Baptists. But we know that your word is true and you are supreme and you are God of all. And we're thankful for that. Help us, dismiss us. We're thankful for your love for us. Thank you for dying on the cross to save us and give us eternal life and get us out of this mess. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
And Lord bless you. Thank you very much.
Hey, there's notes up here, too, if you want to know. That should be our focus.